The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
All right, we are doing this great series in the book of John. And like I said earlier, we're going to be looking at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 44. And we're kind of making a skip from where we started last week when we got back into the book of John. But don't worry, we're not just going to leave you those middle verses orphaned for you. Dan's going to come back next week and go into those verses. So before we do it, though, I want you to take a minute. And first of all, would you just pray and ask God to be your guide as we work through this passage this morning? And then secondarily, would you pray for your neighbors and your friends that are here this morning, that they'd also have the ears to hear exactly what God wants them to hear? Father, it really is an amazing privilege for us to be able to gather together like this. And so, thanks, Lord. Even though things certainly have been different this year, there is no doubt that you are alive and at work in the world and in our lives. And in fact, very oftentimes in those disruptions is where we can most find you. And those times where, as things change, you allow us to evaluate and think about our lives, think about the things that we're doing that maybe we need to lay aside. And maybe there's some things, really practical, simple things that we can start doing that we weren't doing before. So it's not a waste, these last 6 months. We don't want to forget the challenges and the stretches and the things you've been doing in our lives and in our world. Father, I ask this morning as we talk about something that sometimes is a very difficult concept to grasp, I pray that you'd make it very real and very practical for us this morning. Lord, I would just ask that you really would, the work and the study that I did this week, that you would speak in and through me in a very powerful way that would leave all of us, like you have done in my life, changed because of your truth. We ask all this in Jesus' amazing and powerful name. Amen. All right, if you have your notes, I have the verses in there. Otherwise, it's not a long section. You pull out your smartphones or your Bibles this morning. And like I said, we're going to be looking through John chapter 7, verses 37 through 44. So just a little bit of background here. So as you work through the book of John, the first 12, actually really the first 10 chapters really covers a big swath of Jesus' public ministry. About a three-year period is covered in those first 10 chapters. Now, once you get to starting in chapter 11, and really in chapter 13, from chapter 13 through the rest of the book really covers one day, and less than one day, in Jesus' life, which is crazy to think about. So, I mean, you got all this material that's building up really to the second half of the book, which is dealing really to that very last day of Jesus' life. And the themes that we're going to be talking about today are not new ones. They're themes that we've already visited in previous chapters, but we're going to dig just a little bit deeper with one of them this morning. So, this section is divided up into two sections. So this first section is Jesus comes, he's in Jerusalem, and he's come into the city. If you paid attention to what Corbett told us last week, he's come into Jerusalem undercover. He really doesn't want everybody to know he's there. And the reason why is because he knows what a contentious figure he has become. And he knows that there is a group of people that has it out for him. And when I say out for him, they want to do away with Jesus. They see his as competition to their leadership and sort of their normal operations of life and the way that their religion is set up. And Jesus has upturned the apple cart in a lot of ways. And they don't like it, this disturbance. And it's so bad that they say the only solution to this problem is to totally get rid of this guy. So Jesus doesn't, you know, they would travel up to Jerusalem several times a year for these feasts, and this is one of them. So he comes into town, but it's sort of undercover. And it's not till the middle of the week of this festival that Jesus makes any sort of public appearance in the temple. So this is going to tell us the very climax of this festival, and we'll talk more about the festival in just a minute, but that's where these verses take place. So it says, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and this is like crying out so that everybody gathered together in the temple courts could hear this. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, this is to you and I, this is like, oh, how cool, what a wonderful thing. But this is a totally loaded statement. Because the people, they believed that when the Messiah, God's promised Savior and leader would come, that he would be a person that would satisfy people's thirst eternally. So this is a load. It's not just Jesus just saying like, hey, I'm a good guy. Come and listen to what I have to say because you'll really like it. He's making a messianic statement, and this is what drives this group of people that wants to do away with him crazy, right? Goes on to say, occasionally in the Bible, you read this stuff, and there's like the authors who write this, because they're writing it after it happened, they'll give us like a parenthesis. And they'll go, let me fill you in on some details that the people who first heard this couldn't fully comprehend. So this is what John says about Jesus' statement. He says, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up until that time, the Spirit hadn't yet been given, since Jesus had yet to be glorified, right? So John is saying, like, parentheses, I want you to know what's going on here. Jesus is talking about living water in you, flowing out of you, is God's Spirit, his presence, really alive in you. And the promise was, although God was present in the Old Testament, certainly, and his Spirit wasn't absent in the lives of people in the world, after the Messiah came, everything would be different because everybody would have access to God's Spirit freely if you were thirsty and you believed in God's Messiah. It was available to everyone in a whole new way. And John says, when Jesus said this, he hadn't yet been glorified. John is just reminding us that Jesus had yet to die, be buried, resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. And it's only after Jesus ascends to heaven that he sends his Spirit. That's the order of all these things. So John is just reminding us of these things that are talked about later in the scripture. So the last five verses here go to this whole idea of like, people just are really having a hard time getting their arms around who this Jesus is, right? There's a common theme in the book of John so far. So on hearing his words, some of the people said, you know what, surely this man, he's a prophet, right? He's somebody that's sent to speak on God's behalf. Others said, he is the Messiah. He's not just a prophet. He is the promised Savior and leader, other people were saying. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? Ding, 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 ding. Where was Jesus actually born? Right? We know this, but not everybody knew this at the time, right? So they had a hard time. They're like, Jesus, he's from Galilee. We know his family line. That's where they're all from. So they had a hard time with this because they didn't know all this stuff at the time. Not everybody was clued in. Thus, the people, what were they? They're divided because of Jesus. Kind of interesting because you look around the world and there's all sorts of things that divide us today. Politics, I mean, all these things. Whether to wear a mask, wear or not to, all sorts of things divide us. But isn't it still true today that your belief and trust in Jesus and what you say about him and how it shapes your life is still a very divisive thing today. See, this is one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible isn't a story about things that happened way back then. The Bible is very relevant and very real to the realities that we all experience every day in our lives today. So some of the people, they wanted to seize him. But because it's daylight and everybody's around, nobody had a good opportunity. They didn't want to cause a riot because then the Romans are going to come in and clamp down. So they didn't seize him during that time. So I told you, this happens during the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is important why Jesus makes this claim about water and him being not only the person that will satisfy your thirst, but also saying, when your thirst is satisfied by him, you will be a spring for other people. So this happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes we call this the Feast of Booths, which would happen really very close to this time of year, the very end of September. I think this year it's the 2nd of October is when it starts. And what it was a commemoration of the travel from Egypt when they were in slavery to freedom in the Promised Land. And along that path, being in the desert, not a lot of water sources, God provided for the people. And God doesn't want them to forget that. So he says, when you get to this newfound freedom, don't forget how I was with you, even through those hard times in the desert. So Leviticus actually talks about this. So it says, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month of the day of each year, this is their calendar, live in temporary shelters for 7 days so that your descendants will know that the Israelites lived in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt into freedom. People today still celebrate this, actually. And so occasionally my family will do this, actually. We set this up on our something like this on our back porch. And so this was years ago, the only good picture I could find of this, where my Mavic, who was, you could see him crawling in there, like, what the heck is this? And they would set up, usually attached to their actual house, they would set up a temporary shelter like this. And one of the provisions is you had to be able to see the sky. So they took palm fronds generally and put them over the top of these shelters. And it was just an opportunity for them to go, you know what? We have these houses and it's nice to have a house that keeps us warm, safety. But life wasn't always like that. But even in the midst of those struggles in the desert, God was with us. And so he doesn't want us to forget that. So even today, and so this is a picture of modern day Israel, still today, people who take this stuff seriously still do this every year. You can see the homes and the apartments behind there, but in the alleyways and on their balconies, they still set these up. And rather than using palm fronds, a lot of them have these, they have like a louvered shelter on top. So they sleep in these at night. And people who take this really seriously, like a good family friend of mine here in town, they actually live in this 24/7 for this week. They actually don't go into their house at all. That's how seriously a lot of people take this commandment to remember, right? So part of what would happen is during this festival is every day to remember this water, God providing water in the desert, is the people would go collect water at a pool and they would take it, the priest, as a procession, everybody in town. And this is a map of what Jerusalem looked like at the time of Jesus. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam. And like, this is crazy because like literally a year ago, just over a year ago, our church, we took a huge number of people from our church to Israel. We got to go to the Pool of Siloam, which is right in the bottom left-hand corner there near the wall of the city. And what they would do is the priests would fill up these pitchers of water and they would parade them up all 7 days of this festival. And they'd take them up to the temple and they would pour the water out on this rock and into this basin as a reminder of water and provision that God provided for the people. And one of the things that's cool about this is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, this was so powerful, it meant so much to the people, this idea that someday we won't have to do this because there will be a time where literally water will flow out from the temple to give us life. You can go back and read this in the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 37. So it's, you get this? Jesus in the temple saying, where's, he's saying the water, I'm the water, and it's coming from where? The temple to fill up the people to satisfy you. So the people looked forward to a time where water would come out of the temple. Jesus shouts, last climactic day of this festival. I'm it. I am this promise that God has, this provision to satisfy your deepest longings in life. The Bible Project has a great video sort of thinking about the whole context of this, and it's 5 minutes long. I cut it down. There's a funny kind of edit in the middle, but it really will help you sort of get your arms around from the very beginning. This was always God's intention.
If you go out into a desert, you'll see why it's one of the most deadly, uninhabitable places on the planet. It's dry, and where there's no water, there's no life.
This is the picture that we get on page 2 of Genesis. The story begins with a dry and desolate wilderness. But God provides a spring in the desert that becomes a source of life for plants and animals.
And that's where God brings together a man and a woman so that humanity can flourish and spread the life of the garden.
Exactly. And that garden spring becomes a river that flows out to water the entire world. And there can be enough for everyone. It's all a gift from God.
And this is great, humans in a lush garden, but as it turns out, they find a way to ruin it.
Right. Despite all of this water that God's provided, it's like they still have a drought deep inside of them. This is an image of the human condition, how we're always thirsty for more.
But more of what?
Well, in this story, the humans want more wisdom to create more security and more control on their own terms. And tragically, it only leaves them more thirsty and suspicious of each other, and so they end up back in the wilderness.
The humans have lost access to the water of life.
And because of that, they can't spread God's life into the world.
And so God needs to rescue them from the wilderness.
One day, God will pour out his own life presence, his spirit, to water the land, to create a new Eden and new kinds of humans.
People who can spread God's life to others.
Exactly. And so this brings us to the story of Jesus.
Right. And there's a story about Jesus who goes to a well that Jacob used to own.
And just like in Jacob's story, Jesus meets a woman. And he tells this woman that no matter how much water she drinks from this well, she'll always thirst for more. Then he offers water that could quench her thirst forever.
He's not talking about the well water.
No. What he's talking about is God's own life that comes through him to us to satisfy our deepest thirsts. This is why later on Jesus says, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink."
This is cool. But it's also a strange image, drinking from a person.
Totally. And it's connected to another strange image we find in the story of Jesus' death on the cross.
A Roman soldier thrusts a spear in Jesus' side, and there's blood. But also, all this water flows out.
Yes, it's an image showing how Jesus' death is a fountain of life. From him, God's own love that would die for his enemies flows down and out into the world.
After Jesus was raised from the dead, we're told that he sends the Spirit into his followers.
Yes, to fill them up with God's own life. This is why the Apostle Paul said that when we join the current of God's Spirit, the fruit of Eden starts growing in us. Love and joy, patience and kindness, gentleness and self-control.
People like that can create beautiful things in the world that bring life to others.
Yeah. So the reason I showed that to you is just to remind you that, like, there really is this, you know, it's not like a random theme, this picture of an idea of, like, water and how central it is in the Bible from the very first pages through, right? Isn't it true that we take water for granted in our country, in our world today, pure water, which isn't true all over the world? And I think there's a sense in which sometimes we take God and his gifts for granted. So one of the great things is the Bible is rich in language about what the Spirit, how it works in our lives in very practical ways. And so I have this full list of these verses in your notes in here. And if you're watching via the live stream, you can always pause and go to our webpage and download the notes. But I want to just go through just a couple of the things, just to remind you of how the Holy Spirit works both in our lives but also in the world. So one of the things it tells us right away is later on in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 16, a lot of these things are listed, but one of the things the scripture tells us is the Holy Spirit in our lives works as an advocate. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a serious cause and you had a legal expert or someone who could speak on your behalf and plead your case to the judge? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is available to do that? You have a need, a want in your life. You got an expert who will represent you before the Father. Isn't that good news to know that we have that kind of help? And this is the thing. It's available to you every day, right? The Spirit's called a helper. Anybody go through hard times that you wish that you knew God's peace and comfort? That's what the Spirit is there for in your life. It's called a comforter. The Spirit also guides us into all truth. See, we have the Scripture. We have the community of people that love God and love us and speak into our life. But the Spirit also really does reveal His truth day to day in specific circumstances if we're tuned into listening to God's voice in our lives. See, you don't produce fruit on your own because you're like, hey, I've been a Christian a long time and I've read the Bible a whole bunch, so now all of a sudden I'm a super mature person. Do you know that's not what ultimately produces the good works of God in your life? It is the Spirit alive and at work in you. See, that's why it says in Galatians, right, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of mature people who get it all. It says the Spirit in you. That's how we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I mean, anybody want those things and want to see those things alive and at work in your life? Do you know it is available to you through the Spirit? That's God's empowerment in our lives. And when it's alive and at work, that's what comes out. That's the fruit that comes out of our life, right? Do you know that you have, like, if you have the Spirit in your life, it's like a seal, a mark on you. Do you ever see, like, you watch an advertisement and there you have like the seal, guaranteed to do whatever, right? And how often do those guarantees work out? Not very good. And you call the company and they're like, oh, sorry, it doesn't work like that, right? Guarantees in this world let us down. The Spirit is a seal on us, a mark. It's God's guarantee of salvation, of eternal life. It's a seal on us, the Scripture tells us. Acts 1:8 tells us that how do we share effectively the truth and the reality of who Jesus is? It's the Spirit that does that in and through us, Acts tells us. And more than all this, you ever think about this? The Spirit isn't just for you living alive in your life, but the Spirit also has this function in the world in general. Right? And what does it tell us in John chapter 14? It comes to what? To convict the world in what? In regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I think there's a sense that most people, even if you're not a Christian, I think most people have this sense that like my life and my choices matter. And I think most people, no matter how much you want to deny this today, I think most people still realize that there is a reality that we have to give some sort of account for our life. Where does that come from? See, that's God's real presence in our world that we live in today as well. See, one of the things that I think is true is we discount this availability that we have every day. One of my sons is working for a tree service, and I've watched videos of him going up like 80 feet in these trees, right? Trimming these trees, and goes up and they slice them off, and he's got this 25-inch chainsaw that he uses, and you watch the videos go. I get like seasick watching the video. I'm like, I like adventures, but I don't want to have anything to do with that work. Now, think about this for a minute. Can you imagine someone who does that? They go up, they got their chainsaw, and they go up there, and they pull out a chisel and they start. They take a rock and a chisel to get the work done. You'd be like, you got a tool available to you that is highly effective to get this job done. And you might be able to get it done. Or, you know, I mean, you go to your garage, you have specific tools for specific jobs. And when you learn to employ them correctly, it makes life pretty, it's amazing what we can get done with the right tools, right, in life. See, and this is one of the things that I'm convinced of is we think that we can do God's stuff and we just want to do it on our own, thinking that we have the power ourselves to become the people that God wants us to become and do God's work in the world. Do you know how crazy that is? It's the same craziness that you would look up and say, dude, use the right tool. You're an idiot. Do you realize that we do this all the time in our own lives? We forget what is available to us. This commentary series I have says this so well, this contradictory thing that happens in our lives where we forget what's this rich thing that's available to us all the time. See, we can discount, talking about the Holy Spirit, we can discount this blessing means gift, this gift that God gives us. We can discount that, or we can learn to depend on God every day, all the time. For what? See, here's the thing. There are certain things in the world that we can only do through God's Spirit alive and at work in our lives. You're not going to do it on your own. It's not going to happen. So don't discount this thing that God's made available to you. Use it every day. See, and I'm confident that the way you'll do this is when you recognize, like, this picture of thirst. Like, when you're thirsty, hopefully, you know, you won't just go get, like, you know, you won't get soda to fill up on or salt water. You'll get what really refreshes, what will really satisfy in a way nothing else can. Sorry about that. You ever think about how crazy this is? Like, you've watched videos of, like, people that survive in rafts in the ocean. You're surrounded by all this water, but you realize, like, you've got all this water surrounding you, but you know that if you drink the seawater, you will die. And it's crazy because our kidneys need more water to cleanse that salt out of our body. So you actually, by drinking the seawater, you will die eventually of dehydration. Isn't that crazy to think about? Like, we have this thirst and this real thirst, and there's all sorts of things that we want to fill ourselves up on. But the only thing that really works in our life, and we all try and fill up our lives, we all try to fill up this need of satisfaction with all sorts of different things, money, power, sex, all this stuff that we think is what will satisfy us. And we end up dying anyways. No matter how much of it we get, we die anyways because we won't come to the true source of water. So three things, just quick reminders for you here. One of the things that happens is I'm convinced in my life and ministry that people forget that this really is available to everybody. It's not just like a few select nice people or smart people. People who plan to get it all together in their life, the gift of forgiveness and the gift of being thirsty and inviting God and His power into your life, it really is. It's available to absolutely everyone, no matter where you are, no matter how far away you may think you've gone. Even if you thought at one point I got this, surely God won't take me back now because look at how far away I went. You're joining the march of human history. And join the reality that God's grace and forgiveness are available to us even today, right now, for all of you. That's the great hope that all of us have, whether it's something you realize today for the first time or you realize how far away you've gone. See, the Scripture reminds us of this over and over and over again, that it's not just available to a few select people. Matthew 11, when Jesus, he says, you know, it's only you for the very first time if you want this. Come to me if you're weary, right? Come to me, all of you who are weary and tired. Come to me and get what I have for you. John the Baptist, who comes proclaiming, talking about Jesus, These people are coming out to him, and John doesn't self-select and go, well, you guys are the good ones, so you guys get this baptism. The rest of you, sorry, you have to wait. No, he says, everybody come and get this. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, talking to this crowd of people that are trying to figure this out, and they've been religious their whole life. And Peter says to him, repent, all of you, and receive the good thing that God has for you. Don't think that some people are in for this promise and some people are out. It's for everybody. I do think that there's this reality. And the last two things, these are just questions for you to answer. I have, without sitting down and really talking to you and working through this with each one of you, but you can do this yourself, and you can do this with your family and friends today. See, I don't think it's a question of if you're thirsty. Everybody I've ever met is thirsty and desperately wants satisfaction and peace and strength and comfort in their life. Everybody I know. And everybody uses different methods thinking it will fill them up. Everybody. Don't drink salt water. Don't drink soda. Take the thing that God offers you. That's why Jesus says, let anyone, if you are thirsty, and this is everyone, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, because that's where you'll find satisfaction. And this isn't the first time Jesus talks about this. This is if this sounds like a broken record, it should to you. This is what John chapter 4, most of that chapter is about. John chapter 6, Jesus uses this same analogy. Because I think he knows that we're hard-headed. And don't get this. No matter how, it's very difficult because we want to live life on our own. Just like that original problem. We really don't want to depend on God always, every day. And that's, I thought I could do this, but I can't. Can't remember which button it is. But maybe it's this button. Yeah, it is. So, just on a very practical note, I think sometimes we wonder, how do I learn to do this? If this really is available to me, how do I learn to depend on the Holy Spirit? One very simple way that I want to encourage you, if you're wondering, how do I make this work in my life, is we have routines. All of us have routines. And I want to encourage you to maybe just do this. Whatever your morning routine is, a shower, breakfast, whatever it is, in bed or just right after you get out of bed, would you just stop and would you say, you know what, God, I don't want to live today on my own strength. I want to take advantage of your Spirit, which is alive and at work in the world and in my life. Help me to hear your voice and follow you today. Something simple like that is a way to activate this in a very practical way. If you're wondering, how can I really do this? And I know that it's available to me. And I know that God wants me to depend on him. Would you start just by starting your day every day by asking him? See, we're all drinking something. It's important for you to be honest about what you're filling up your life with. Last question is this. Jesus says, if you're drinking from him, what? You'll become a spring of living water. Everybody's drinking something, but do you know that you're all pouring something out too? This is that great picture in the Bible Project video of you're taking this in, and it's God's Spirit isn't just for you, but he wants you to be this good thing he is in your life, and how he's shaping and changing your life is something that ultimately, when you fill yourself up on this, you'll become a spring for other people. That's why he says, whoever believes in me, this is what the Bible, the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from with. See, this matters not just for you, but this matters for the world that you live in today. Your spouse, your kids, the people you work with, the people you play with. Whatever you're taking in will flow out of you. And other people they get something from you when they're in your presence. What are you giving them? See, and this is why this is important, because it's not just for you to get along in life. But God has a purpose for a spirit to be something that as you fill up on, it's bubbling out of you. Because we all want to be a blessing to other people. And you wonder how to do that? Fill yourself up on the good things God has to offer every day. Father, thanks. Just such a good reminder today. The people that heard this probably couldn't fully appreciate this in the capacity that we can. And we do, God. I know this is true of my audience, and it's true of me in my life. I know that I'm thirsty, but I know that I don't always fill myself up on you. And God, that's what we want to do. And this is a really good reminder this morning, these verses. We're all thirsty. Help us to slake our thirst on you. Thank you that we can do that every day, all day, when we need it. Thanks, God, just this reminder that no matter how far away we go, we can all, your grace and your goodness, we can come back to you. Every day we can start anew with you in your presence and allowing your spirit to shape us each and every day. We thank you for that reality and that promise, your seal of salvation in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.